Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In the name of Jesus, the Christ, fellow redeemed. Last week, Matthew took us to Bethlehem about a year and a half after the birth of the Savior. And in the middle of the night, we are awakened by creaking harnesses and the clip-clop of camel's hooves, and we went out to see these strange visitors who had come to bow their knee before the Christ child. Now Matthew takes us in the next chapter, from chapter 2 to chapter 3, some 30 years later, takes us not in the night, but in the day, not in the chilliness of the darkness, but in the bright light and the hot sun, out to where John the Baptist is preaching along the banks of the Jordan River. As we start from whatever little village it is, the day is hot. And the way is dry. But as we come closer and closer to the Jordan River, the humidity rises, while the day grows no cooler. And we see the people. They come in droves, bunches here and bunches there, all heading for that figure in the distance. And as we grow closer, before we can even see his face distinctly, we can hear his voice. And he is one no-nonsense preacher. Dressed in almost wild-looking clothing, he speaks straight to the heart. He calls sinners to repentance, not just to be sorry for your sin, not just remorse, not even just recognition that you have sinned against God above all else, but that God has an answer for your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to his answer for sin. And then John makes plain that he is the herald of that answer, the promised one, the Christ of God. Repent. Receive his forgiveness. He is coming to claim your heart. And the people line up to be baptized. And we can't help it. We're almost pushed into the same lines. It seems the thing to do. And as we draw closer to the water, all of a sudden the line stops. Because Jesus of Nazareth steps up to John the Baptist, and John says, "What are you doing here? I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around." And we ask the same question from these centuries later. We still want to know what kind of God needs to be baptized. Jesus' reply is to John and includes John and himself. He says, "We both need this. We need to do what is right, each of us." And so John needs to continue in his ministry of preaching repentance and baptizing as a seal of forgiveness, the forgiveness that would be won by this Jesus, who here is identified for all to hear and see as the promised Christ. So each of their missions come together here at the Jordan River. And with Jesus' baptism, you might say John's work is concluded. And Jesus' work is begun in earnest. Oh, he lived all those years before that as our substitute. But now he begins to call his disciples and his apostle. Now he heads down that road that will finally end at Golgotha and the empty tomb. And his mission accomplished. So when these two ministries come together, we have Epiphany. We have the light. We see the Christ of God. And Jesus is, in fact, that Christ. We see him standing there among sinners, sinless though he be. Because it's the work of the Christ to be there with us and for us, even while he does not do the sins that we do. We see him anointed by the Spirit of God himself to his office, the Christ. And we hear the voice of the Father from heaven, because this Jesus, he is going to act on our behalf. Everything he has done to this point has pleased his Father, and from here on, it will as well. What the prophet said he would do, he will. What John has preached, he will fulfill. He is the Christ, the promised Savior. And more than that, he is the eternal Son of God. This was one of the things that the people at Jesus' time did not really expect. They knew there was a promised Messiah. They knew that he would be descended from David. If they read careful, they knew he'd be born in Bethlehem. But that he would be God himself come into human flesh, look at what you know that they did not. Think of what it means that God himself became one of us. Think of that when you're having a bad day. Think of it when you have failed in what you set out to do that you knew God wanted you to do, and still he came. And Augustine said, I believe if I was the only sinner, he still would have come. The Son of God becomes the Son of Mary to be the Christ who is baptized in the Jordan. He stands with us, sinless among sinners. Not apart. There were people apart. There were lines of people going to be baptized, and then there was the little clump of Pharisees over here and the clump of Pharisees over there, muttering and talking to each other what their report would be when they went back to Jerusalem. They wouldn't rub robes with these sinners over here. They were hypocrites and proud of it. Yeah, we are separate from you sinners. Make no mistake about it. What a contrast with the one who actually is sinless, but loves us. The sinless one who stands with sinners in order to redeem them. John has hard words for the Pharisees. They rejected his baptism. As we noted, they weren't in those lines. He asked them also, what are you doing here? But in the other Gospels, we have the rest of what he asked them. What are you doing here, you brood of vipers? You snakes in the grass, who warned you to run away? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You come here, where are your fruits of repentance? And don't think you can say we're descended from Abraham. So now Jesus comes to him. And John responds with the same question, doesn't he? But for a totally different reason. What are you doing here? Coming for baptism. To the impenitent, he says, what are you here for? To the Pharisees. Now, to Jesus, the sinless one, why are you here to be baptized? And Jesus makes plain that it is part of his mission. Doesn't have to do whether he is sinless or not, but that he is there for us sinners. You see, John knows his role, and he knows Jesus' role, and he knows they come together. But he doesn't know much beyond the fact that he is to prepare the way for Jesus. He doesn't know all the details of what Jesus will do, like you do. He knows one thing for sure. Make that two. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized, and John does. He needs forgiveness. Jesus agrees with John's assessment and says, "You're right. All the more reason to do what is right. Do your work. I will do mine. I need to be anointed here and now as I begin my work." And as you learned, one of the first things in confirmation instruction, the Christ is simply Greek for the anointed one. The fact that Jesus asks for baptism shows us that Jesus, though he's sinless, does not see himself as separate from those he comes to save. Instead, he willingly stands with us in order to save us. That is his mission. The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus begins his ministry then ready and willing to be the Christ. Well, of course, you say, I learned this since I was little. Think about what that meant for him to come there to the Jordan and now to take the load of our sin and guilt. To take everything that it meant to finally be separated from his Father because of us. To know that's where the path led. We don't often think of it because we don't offer sacrifices as they did in Old Testament times. Do you know that the Old Testament sacrifices, many of them, were anointed? Here comes the anointed sacrifice of God to the Jordan. To be anointed by the Spirit of God. Anointed to his threefold office. The Spirit descends, and what the oil pictured in the Old Testament becomes a reality in the person of Jesus. The oil was olive oil. The best, the finest, refined, scented, poured on the head lavishly at the time of anointing, remember David and Samuel, indicating that the office to which this person was called by God, God would continue to bless them in order to do it, in order to fulfill the work he had called them to, he would pour out his blessings. So there was a picturing. Now it happens with Jesus, but it is not oil. It's the Spirit of God himself in the form of a dove. So that John might know for sure, beyond all question, that this is the Christ. And that we also may have no doubt that this is our Savior. He is the anointed one. Notice how in the reading from Acts, Peter talked about John's baptism and then Jesus' ministry following that. Here is the Spirit come down upon him, shows him to be the promised Messiah. Here is what he did that demonstrates his fulfilling that mission. He is the Christ. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. It showed that they were God's choice. Here we see Jesus, God's choice to be our Savior. Again, we have things that we have learned since we were little, and we all too easily take for granted. But when the times are tough, and the battle is with Satan himself, then it's good to remember the words of Luther that actually go back to this day on the banks of the Jordan, by might of ours cannot be done soon were our loss effected, but for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. He whom God appointed and sent, he here anointed and equipped. For as true man, Jesus needed the power of the Spirit to fulfill his mission. And he did it on our behalf. That's a good translation of Luther's hymn, whom God himself elected. Because we as Americans are very familiar with the fact that those who are elected are supposed to represent us. Jesus truly did represent us as our full and complete substitute. And so comes the voice of the Father from heaven declaring this fact so vital to sinners and their salvation. He isn't going to leave this, the Father isn't going to leave this to human deduction, to our thinking, to our philosophies. No, he's going to say it plain. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This one here, who has stood with sinners, even though he isn't one of them. The one upon whom my Spirit has descended. This is my Son. Always has been. And we are to look. See of whom the Father speaks. Son of God and Son of Mary born. One with us humans, willing to carry out the great work he was sent to accomplish, namely our redemption, to buy us back from sin and death and hell. Prophets and priests and kings of old, they never earned this kind of salute from God the Father, because they were never able to perfectly and completely carry out the work that they were given to do. But Jesus, our prophet, throughout his earthly ministry and now through the word that he speaks in the scriptures and through his servants, he does do what God sent him to do for our salvation. The priests of old, they did all they could to be symbolically holy as they brought the sacrifices to God. Jesus dispensed with the symbolism, and he himself was holy, and the sacrifice he brought was his own body and his own blood. And we're right back to the fact that he is born of Mary, Son of Man, so that as Son of God, he can fulfill his mission. Kings of old presented an odd problem for their people. You wanted the king to be a mighty warrior, but you got nervous when he was out in the front with the troops, because you wanted to be sure he came back. And there are many stories of great kings who didn't, who won the battle, but lost their lives. Jesus did exactly that with a twist. Oh, but what a twist. He won the battle, he lost his life, and took it back again. What a king is our Jesus. A famous preacher was once asked if he wasn't bothered by those scriptures that he didn't understand. And he thought a minute and he said, "No, I'm bothered most by the ones I understand all too well." We come here fully aware of the differences between right and wrong, between good and evil, between love and hatred. We know what it means to be kind and gentle. We know what it means to be self-controlled and honest. Our problem isn't in the knowing, is it? Our problem is in the doing. But Matthew doesn't show us today a wondrous example for us to follow. Instead, he shows us the Savior who has paid the price for all our shortcomings, so that we might kneel in worship here where he begins his mission, and at the banks of the Jordan, then rise up to go to our homes and say, in Christ and his forgiveness, I will find the strength to do what he has given me to do where I am. It's wonderful that Matthew takes us there. It's far more important that Jesus was there for us. Trust in him and all he did for you. Lean on his strong life and his strong love, and know he is with you. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than human mind, guard and keep your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.